Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
As those that are trying to love God with all that we have, all that we can, we run into these limitations because we can only go as far as what our own physical strength, our own capacity to reach, our own abilities, our own time, our own money. We can only go that far and then we're done. Then we've got no more to give. Then we've got no more reach to give Jesus. We can only love him with as far as we have in and of ourselves to love him with. But what if we could multiply that love in another human being? What if it wasn't limited to just us loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What if we were able to help others to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength? See, because if we were, then we would actually be able to multiply that greatest commandment in other people. And that's really where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about multiplying the greatest commandment in other people as faithful witnesses for Jesus. This is a fun idea, and I'm excited about all the ramifications of what this means in the kingdom and what this means for our inheritance and what this means for even our own hearts coming alive in Christ as we get to multiply the thing that is the most precious to the Lord, that people on the earth would learn how to love him with all their hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Well, let's start with who Jesus is. Jesus is called the faithful witness. Revelation 1:4, and then we'll look at a couple verses in John. Revelation 1:4 says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." No one has ever been such a witness, such a representative of God and how God thinks and feels as the one that came from heaven, Jesus himself. Jesus would testify about the Father. Jesus would speak about the Father and speak on the Father's behalf. He was a witness, a faithful witness, who would hold on to everything that was the purposes of the Lord. He would hold on to those things, and then he would give them away freely and would testify to others about who God was. Put up those verses in John 8:38 and 3:31. "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence." That's this faithful witness. He saw things. He heard things. He learned things and knew things in the Father's presence. And he says, "Oh, but it's not enough that I learned them. I'm now telling you those things." That we would hear from the Father, hear what he's like, and then testify. John 3:31, "The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful." This is Jesus's nature. It's the testimony of his life. It's an account of who Jesus is, that he would see and discern. He would hear and witness what was occurring in heaven, would know what the Father is about, what the Father was thinking, wanting, doing, saying, and then he would say those things. He would be a witness. He would be one that would testify on behalf of another. And that's what it means to be a witness, is one that communicates on behalf of someone else. They stand for the one that they represent. They speak on behalf of the one that they represent. Their role isn't to present themselves, but it's to testify to the priorities and the voice of another. And so the whole time of Jesus' ministry, many of you are thinking of different verses that come to mind. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." That was the testimony. That was him being a faithful witness. He said, "I only say what I hear the Father saying." He's about the purposes of God. Even Jesus teaching us the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is all about a call for us to care about the priorities of heaven. "Let your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." This whole process or this whole dialogue about who Jesus is, it's him being a witness on the Father's behalf, him knowing what the Father wanted, how he thought, what he cared about, what he prioritized, and then communicating that to human beings. And he said, anyone that hears this testimony and accepts it, they certify how truthful God is, how real God is, how right God's thoughts are. Anyone that receives this testimony, they are testifying themselves about the truthfulness of God. This is pretty cool. Well, so what does this look like for us? Well, most of today is encouraging. This verse is a little bit of a, like, go for the jugular, though. It's one we've got to include, though. Luke 9, verse 26. Jesus said this. Jesus, as the faithful witness, likewise, we're to be faithful witnesses. It's not just that Jesus was. It's that we've received Jesus, and now we're to be like him in this. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's so intense. He said it's twofold. Now, I don't know if you caught that. He said ashamed of me, category one, and ashamed of my words, category two. Some might not be ashamed of Jesus, but might be very ashamed of the things that Jesus had to say. Some might, but not be so, might not shy back from the things that Jesus had to say, but aren't necessarily being a good witness of who Jesus really is. See, Jesus said, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to stand for me and my words. As those that have received me as the faithful witness, I now want you to be faithful witnesses. I want you to testify about what I say is right, good, and true. I want you to hold the line on those things. Well, as we stand for the truth, that's what it means to be a witness. We take our stand against unrighteousness. We don't even have to go around looking for fights. You don't need to go picking fights. Fights will come to you. But as they do, we've got to learn how to stand for him. And I want to invite us today not to stand for him out of duty. I want to get us thinking about standing for him out of love. Now, here's where I'm coming from with this. If I walked past a couple people and they were bad-mouthing my wife, I would step in and set the record straight. I wouldn't be mean about it. I wouldn't need to be. But I would not let them continue talking bad about my wife. I'd step in and I'd say, no, that's not true. And yip it. No more of that. Let me tell you who she is. But it's more than just waiting for someone to speak bad about her. I gladly speak well of her. Nobody has to, like, I don't have to wait for somebody to be talking trash about my wife for me to start saying good things about my wife. I say good things about my wife all the time because that's who she is, because she's awesome, because I love her. Amy, you're amazing. I love her. I love my wife. Here's my point. I'm not driven by duty. Someone was trash talking my wife, I wouldn't feel like, well, you know what a good husband would do? He'd go over there and say, hey, you guys, you quit it now. You be nice to that poor girl that I married. Oh, yeah, she's my wife, by the way, so be nice. It's not duty. It's love. See the difference? We don't need to talk good about Jesus because of duty. That's silly. I mean, I don't mean that that's wrong. I mean, it's totally incomplete. It's a complete wrong thought process of why we would speak well of Jesus or why we would defend him when others are saying poor things about him. It's not out of like duty. It's not what good. There she is. Amy, I love you. You're amazing. That is an amazing woman right there. She is hardworking. She's an incredible mom. She's an incredible wife. She loves me so much. She's so supportive, and I'm a mess so many times. I love you. I'm sure I'll pay for that later. When people are saying poorly about Jesus, it's not our duty. It's not really the right approach. I mean, I guess that's on the list, but that's the wrong perspective. It's love. I love Jesus way more than I love my wife. And I really like her. Like, I really, really like that gal. I'm so glad she said yes. Crazy girl said yes to this. Crazy. I love Jesus way more. So when I've got the opportunity to be a witness, to say the truth, to testify to who he is. It's not duty, it's joy. It's pleasure. It's honor and opportunity, and it's love. It is not a burden. It is a joy. And again, we don't just wait for the moments when someone says ill so we can set the record straight and get back to neutral. We want to be those that talk about our Jesus, who testify to who he is and who care about what he cares about and say what he says and proclaim who he is. That's who we want to be. This verse in Song of Solomon is just so powerful. Song of Solomon 5, 8 through 10, declaring who Jesus is to others. Just look at this. Just get in the spirit of how beautiful this testimony is. If you find my beloved, tell him that I'm faint with love. How is your beloved better than others? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. Who do you know that is better than your beloved? Who is better than Jesus? Who do you have in your life that even quasi compares to who Jesus is to you, what he's done for you? He's radiant. He's forgiving. He's generous. He's kind. He's wise. He's loving. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is the testimony of who Jesus is. I love this girl taking flack. She's just wandering around going, where's the guy I love? Tell him I'm lovesick. And it's like, you're a hot mess. Yeah, I am. Have you met him? He's awesome. Like, okay, tell us a little bit about why he's so awesome, because we've met a lot of people. Why are you so convinced this guy is like a big deal? He's radiant. He's better than 10,000 dudes. He's like, okay, all right. Clearly you are lovesick. You got some issues. Okay, all right. You're in love. We get it. Okie dokie. Hope we find him today, because I don't know that I can handle this girl out on the street one more day. She's taking flack for how loud she is about her love. That's okay. Listen, I'm not after the approval of man, and I hope you're not either. And I hope that when we find our heart caring about the approval of man too much, that we deal with that instead of just give in to it. Let's instead care about being lovesick for Jesus and expressing who he is, what kind of man this is. Let's be those that testify on his behalf, that speak about him, that understand who he is, and then communicate that to other people. Not as a burden, as love. See, now this changes the story. Now talking about Jesus isn't a responsibility. Now it's an opportunity to talk about the one that we love. Now it's no longer about trying to be a good Christian. Now it's actually an opportunity to express the greatest commandment and to try to make it infectious. It's now an opportunity to try to give somebody else access to the greatest commandment, to try to convince somebody else into taking steps into the greatest commandment. See, because Jesus's greatest desire, the Father's greatest desire, is that the whole planet would embrace love the Lord your God with all you got. And we've got the opportunity by communicating about who he is to help people on that path, whether they're brand new to it or old to it, or got some wrong ideas about it. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I just want to stay in the same lane, the same thought process about being those that care about the greatest commandment, not just for ourselves, but we care about it for the other guy. We care about it for that gal and that new person and that old person. We care about it. I just love this idea of being ambassadors on Christ's behalf. But remember, just think about this for a second. Before we start to look at what it means to be an ambassador on Christ's behalf, just remember when Jesus was confronted and asked, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? What does God care most about? And remember, Jesus is the faithful witness. So Jesus' whole life was going to be about whatever the Father said was most important. And Jesus' answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first, and it is the greatest commandment. So if Jesus was a faithful witness, and Jesus was all about the thing that the Father said was the most important, loving God, and if we're supposed to be ambassadors on Christ's behalf, then actually our ministry has a whole lot to do with multiplying the greatest commandment. Ambassadors, look at this. Second Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. His appeal of what? Be reconciled to God is just the beginning. It is not the point. The point isn't that we would just be reconciled. The point is that all of us would grow in the greatest commandment, of which reconciliation, being made right with God, is the starting point. You can't possibly go to level 10 love until you've entered into level 1 love. Level 1 is reconciliation. Let's get right with God and go, oh God, I'm a sinner. I have issues in my life. I need to be forgiven of my unrighteousness. Now we're in a relationship with God, but we're in a very, very immature and untested relationship day one. Let's grow in that relationship. Let's grow in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But look what Paul said. He said, so you really want to know what this whole ministry thing is about? You really want to know what it's like to be a witness for Jesus? We're ambassadors on Christ's behalf. Our mission is actually to convince people to live the greatest commandment because it's what God said was most important. And again, I recognize salvation is the beginning of that, but you don't get saved to get saved to become a number. You don't get saved to populate heaven. You get saved to enter into relationship with this God who is filled with emotion. He is filled with love. He is desiring genuine relationship. Otherwise, if it was just about getting saved, then when you got saved, the easiest thing for him to do would just be let you die. Just die. Okay, you're good. You're in now. But we're left here. Why? To work it out. To grow in love. To multiply love, to be ambassadors on his behalf, to be witnesses on his behalf, to get others to see that love and that light. We have an opportunity to multiply the greatest commandment. And I think this is pretty fun. Because as those that have been in this series for who knows how long, trying to talk about what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're trying to figure out different ways and paths to be able to multiply that love, grow that love. Here is a whole new uncharted territory. Multiply it in another human being, not just your own heart, soul, mind, and strength. Multiply it in someone else's heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or try. Water the thing. We're ambassadors. So what does that look like? We show love to Jesus every time we talk about him. Just like I show love to my wife when I talk about her. Whether she hears about it or not, it's love. It's me making a point to say, this person is incredible. See, we show love to Jesus when we speak about him. We show love to Jesus when we call people to him. We call people to him, we say, listen, you don't know the best thing going. You don't yet have a relationship with the one who matters most. Let me tell you about my beloved. Let me tell you about Jesus. We show Jesus love when we tell others and we call others to him. We show Jesus love by calling people to obey him. See, remember Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me or my words. You know what his words are? Obey, 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 obey. Do this, follow me, this is right, don't do that, this is wrong. Walk with me, this is better for you, I promise, I'm smarter than you. Walk with me. When we call others to obey Jesus, we express love to Jesus. We are helping, we are expressing how much we love him by calling others to walk with him the way that he said to walk. It's a beautiful thing. I want you to think about this. Really, my reason for this session, you're doing this already, but you might be doing it and not feeling how awesome it is. Some of you are going, I don't know, I got a little bit of fear and trembling on some of this. And possibly it's because you've been thinking of it as duty and not thinking of it as love. Here's what I'm hoping. Maybe today we could turn the corner in some ways and start to see being a faithful witness as a way to love and feel God's love, as a way to express that greatest commitment, as a way to look to try to multiply what he is worthy of. How else? We show Jesus love by calling good, good. The things that the Word of God testifies and says, this is a good thing, this is honorable, this is right. When we agree with those things and we say, that thing is right, even when we don't agree, even when we don't like it, even when it's an owie, we look at what the Word says and we go, whose word is it? God's. Well, it's got to be right then. The dude's not known for making mistakes. If it's the Word of God, then it's right and it's good. And when we agree with it and we say it, we show love to him. Now, I want you to think about that. A moment occurs and a Bible verse comes to your spirit and you say the Bible verse out loud. You're testifying to the truth of the Word of God in the midst of a circumstance that's thinking and processing life the other way. You are showing love by calling good, good. By recognizing that the Word of God is right and true. Don't just look at it as duty, good Christian Bible memorization. Look at it as I'm doing the greatest commandment right now in a way that I actually couldn't express any other way as a faithful witness, as testifying to what is right and good. Also, we show love to Jesus by not endorsing evil. We live in a culture that's crazy, friends. And there's so much compromise. And there's so much, I just want to tell you, there's so much that happens around us in the course of a week that if we're not careful, we can accidentally endorse the evil around us simply by saying nothing. We can accidentally endorse the evil. I'll just give you a great for instance. We live in a culture where sexual immorality is so abundant. And we hear about it with people that we know and love, with people in the church. We hear about it and we say nothing. We have the opportunity to be a faithful witness. We have the opportunity to express love for Jesus by helping people not compromise, by helping people not walk in darkness. We have that opportunity. This is an opportunity to show love to Jesus by helping people see what is right and true. But I just want to get down to it. I know we show love to Jesus when we call people to the greatest commandment straight up. Do you know how many points in heaven I'm going to get for this series? This is going to be awesome. Like, how many weeks in a row did you say greatest commandment on that microphone? Like, a lot, Lord, I did it. We do this in our lives, though. We do this in our conversations. We do this by inviting people to see Matthew 22, 36. By letting them see the greatest commandment in the Word, by saying the term, the greatest commandment, and explaining it in a short conversation, in some social media post, by calling people to the greatest commandment that's ever been given, you show love to Jesus by promoting the greatest commandment, by calling people to the greatest commandment. What's so awesome about it, it's so wholehearted. The greatest commandment is to do it, to talk about it. The butterflies all start stirring all up in the chest. This idea of wholehearted love, this idea of sold out for Jesus, this idea of all in, this idea of feeling God's love and expressing God's love, it's why we were made. We were designed for this. When you call people to live it, I'm not talking about rebuking them for this or rebuking them for that. I'm saying, hey, have you given yourself to the greatest commandment? What are you talking about? That is weird talk. It sounds Old Testament or something. Well, let me tell you, it's old and new, and it'll be forever. It's eternal. This is the eternal word. You have been called, whether you know it or not, to live a life of wholehearted devotion to Jesus, and he'll take nothing less. He desires that. When we call people to the greatest commandment, I mean, that term, that idea, And the themes related to it, it is an absolute expression of love to Jesus. Because you might just accidentally multiply the thing in their heart. You might provoke them to take some steps closer. You might, by talking about a version of relationship that is so much higher than pew sitting, you might advertise the most beautiful, the most challenging thing they've ever heard and decide to go on the journey and come and ask you some more questions. When you call people to the greatest commandment, you express tremendous love for Jesus. We also show it by defending what he cares about. He cares about a lot of stuff. The Word of God testifies to it. That's part of the Jesus saying, don't be ashamed of me or the Word. Don't be ashamed of my words. I just want to read you a couple of verses to help us kind of get in the mood here. Help us to see what the Word says. John 15 and then John 17. Just looking at the idea that God cares about stuff. That there's things that are on his heart that matter to him. And as he's the one that we love, to love the Lord with all our heart, it's good for us to know what he thinks and cares about, how he feels. John 15, 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. A servant doesn't know what his master's thinking, feeling, conversations across the table. A servant doesn't know what the master cares about, the deep passions, the subtle hobbies, the little things that move his heart. He says, that's not you. You're my friend. And you do know the master's business. You do know what the master cares about. And the Word of God testifies over and over about the things that burn in Jesus' heart, the things that he cares about. Look at John 17, 26. Similarly, I've made you known to them, and I'm going to continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus said, I am making the Father known to you so that you would know the Father. You would know what he thinks. You would understand what he cares about, his priorities. You would know what's burning in his heart. I am making you know, I'm going to continue to do it. I am not just done. It's not like that Jesus saved you and now he's done. He's going to continue to make the things of the Father's heart and desires and personality. He's going to make them known to you more and more and more. What does that mean? It means we know what he cares about. We have access to the things that God cares about. I'm not the best at this, but I try. I try to know what my wife likes and wants so that I can show her love the way she wants to be shown love instead of the way I want to show her love. How many of us are guilty of showing people love the way we want to show them love? Yeah, of the hands, right? Anybody whose hands wasn't in the air, you fibbing. But you know what's a home run is when you do know the way that they want to be loved. Like you've got it. At least this week, it'll probably change, but at least for the moment. You've got it. You know how they want to be loved. And you know, if I will just love them this way, it will be meaningful. It will touch them in a way that's so much better than if I just do random spin the wheel of love and it just lands on whatever it lands on and I go do that. Like if we can actually figure out what that one in our life, that friend, that spouse, that sibling, if we can figure out how to love them the way that they want to be loved, it's so much more valuable. They feel cared for. They feel known. I mean, it's pretty awesome. When you ever get one of those kinds of gifts or any of those kinds of words or those kinds of whatevers, and it's like, okay, you get me. Yeah, okay, that's pretty awesome. It means so much more than 100 of the other thing. Jesus wants us to love the Father the way that the Father wants to be loved. He'll take any love you'll give him. But it's pretty special when you love him the way he wants to be loved. Part of the way that we do that is we know what he cares about, and we care about it too. We know what he cares about, and we speak on behalf of it. We know what he cares about, and we give ourselves to it. As faithful witnesses, we communicate what he cares about because we're not just servants anymore. So what are some of the things that he cares about? There's a long list. Go find the other 10,000. I'm going to list six. There are 10,006 things God cares about. Go find the other 10,000, okay? Declaring the true nature of salvation. We are in a culture that is making up versions of salvation that are not true. They're not what the Bible says. They might sound real good. They might have that itching ears kind of a thing, but they're not what the Bible says. He really, 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 really cares about this, because remember, we can't be in relationship with him unless we start off in relationship with him. We got to begin the relationship. We got to actually give our lives to Jesus in order to begin the road of loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we can't love him with all of it until we've learned how to love him with one little smidgen of it. And that's the true nature of salvation. We got to figure out what is it that's true? Not everybody goes to heaven. That's a lie. Not all religions lead to heaven and lead to God. That's a lie. Just because someone says they're a Christian does not make them a Christian. Just because someone goes to church does not make them saved. Just because someone talks about relationship doesn't mean that they have one. Jesus said, "He who has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me." There's no other version of Christianity. Someone who says, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do what he says," you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Now stop lying and let me help you stop lying and let me show you true salvation so that you can truly be alive. We have got to be those that know true salvation and then communicate it. And I'll just tell you this, and this is a painful truth, guys. This is so painful. The one that believes a false narrative about who Jesus is and what salvation is and goes to church every week is going to the same hell as the atheist. It's the same hell. There's only one way. There's one truth and there's one life. We've got to be those that understand the truth about salvation and then call people to it. We declare him as loving. We're in a generation where there's already accusations, but I'm telling you right now, you need to brace for impact. There are going to be way more accusations against the love of God as trials and tribulations increase in our generation, as difficulties will mount. The Word of God told us there's going to be a season of birth pains, and then it really gets bad after that. And as we're probably on the front end of that now, we're seeing things happen. There's only going to be more accusation against the goodness of God. How could a loving God let this happen? We've got to be people that know how to answer that. We've got to be a people that testify to the nature of God as loving. Flip side, we have got to talk about God as a judge, because everybody wants the hippie Jesus. Everybody wants a Jesus all peace, brother. Whatever you want and think is just fine with me. I set the world into motion. I just love everybody. It's like, yeah, some of that's sort of true. You do love everybody, but there are consequences if we don't walk according to how you called us. We've got to call Jesus as the judge. It's a good thing to tell people, if you do criminal activity, you're going to go to court and you're going to stand before a judge, and a judge is going to say things. And some of them things could affect your life in a real negative way. You might wind up behind bars or worse. Jesus is a judge. It's loving to communicate that. We don't shy away from anything the Bible said. The Bible said it's true. Why do we have to be the ones that figure out what parts we want to say and what we don't want to say and what we want to believe about him, what we don't want to believe? We believe the whole thing. And the Bible says he's a judge. Now, we're living in a generation that doesn't want to hear that. Because the same group of people that wants to say, how could a loving God allow these terrible things to happen? Once you explain God's love, that same person's then going to say, well, God doesn't judge sin. God doesn't judge wrong. God doesn't judge. Yeah, absolutely, he does. And in fact, the answer to how a loving God could allow such terrible things to happen is because he's a judge and he brings judgment on wickedness. He's trying to convince all of us the greatest commandment is the best idea possible. And he'll use whatever means he must. And eventually all of us will have to stand before him. We declare him as the judge. We declare him as the one who demands righteousness within the church. It's just so disheartening that it has become normal in Christianity for people to think that they can live however they want, do whatever they want, and say whatever they want, and Jesus is just fine with it, big thumbs up. That's false. The Word says we love him, therefore we're trying to reflect his character and his nature. says, if we've been redeemed, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he'll then escort us and help us into righteousness. The church does not have permission because we gave our life to the Lord, because we prayed a prayer, or because we go to church to just live however we want. Two more. We declare his love for the marginalized. Anyone that's unprotected, marginalized, ostracized, underprivileged, forgotten, or unloved is of great concern to God. And when we stand for the marginalized, we stand for Jesus. When we stand, when we speak out on behalf of the oppressed, we speak out on behalf of those that don't have a voice, we speak out on behalf of those that are being mistreated, the Lord loves that. It is a way that we express love to him. Well, what are we trying to accomplish here? We want to communicate with love. We want to figure out how to say difficult things with grace. Hard things are hard to hear when they're said hard. Hard stuff, saying hard stuff is hard enough. Saying hard stuff hard is just a bad idea. That is a plan to fail. I mean, if you're going to say something hard, you better figure out how to put a whole bunch of sweet and saucy on both sides of that. Because I'm telling you right now, if you go in guns blazing, God is a judge and you're all going to die and go to hell, no one is listening to you. There is not a person who heard you. You can say the exact same words, smile and give them a brownie, and you might have a chance. But if you go in guns blazing, you don't hear hard things when hard things are said to you hard, when they're said to you harshly. Because there's something in our nature that just does not respond well to harsh words. We got to figure out a way to communicate the truth in love, which is the whole point. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We want to be those that learn how to communicate in gentleness. It's the hardest part about this, in my opinion, is if you can finally convince yourself to say hard things, you're still only halfway there. It's like, dang it. Oh, I was ready to say that. Yeah, but you were going to bite their head off. You were going to say it so mean, your mama might slap you. You were going to say it so bad, you were going to incur more judgment on yourself because you opened your mouth. Because you stirred up wrath, and the Bible said it would happen if you gave a harsh word. We've got to learn how to give a gentle answer. We've got to learn how to say hard stuff with love and kindness. And I'll just tell you, kind of like everything else in Christianity, you're going to start off really bad at this. You're going to have to learn. You're just like, this is just, the whole thing is just fraught with traps on both sides of the path. You just got traps everywhere. But this is what a faithful witness does, is goes through the hassle, the heartache, in order to be able to speak about one that we love in a way that we might actually be able to make impact. Because that's the key. We want to make impact. Jesus said this in John 13. So I went back a verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The testimony of a true disciple of Jesus is that they love well. And much of the way we love comes out of our mouth. Not all, but much of the way that we love is in our communication. It's the way that we communicate. And we were just told in Proverbs that if we say the right thing harshly, it's going to stir up anger in the person that we're actually trying to communicate God's love to. Yuck. This is a real problem. We got to be on a journey. We're on a journey. As those who are trying to be faithful witnesses, we have got to figure out a way, Colossians 4:6, to let our conversation always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Did you notice the know how to answer everyone didn't have anything to do, at least in this passage, with theology? The know how to answer everyone has everything to do with a gentle answer turns away wrath. To be those that are going to be faithful witnesses, we've got to let our conversation be filled with grace. When we're talking to people, even about their sin, even about their waywardness, even about the way that they dropped the ball, even about the thing that they didn't do, we've got to be those that communicate with grace and love. We season that thing with salt. You know what the picture I get there? It's the cook that's paying attention to what they're cooking. It's the cook that's thinking about, okay, let's make this thing taste just right. Let's not just serve it up. Let's make sure it tastes right. Seasoned with salt, just the right amount. We've got to be those that are thinking about what we're saying. That when we're talking to people, especially the corrective conversations, the difficult ones, the high call, the high bar, the addressing some things in their life, we've got to be those that it's seasoned with salt, it's filled with grace, that we have got clarity to be able to know how to answer them. Because the point isn't winning the argument. The point is winning the person. The point isn't, hear me, you're going to need this today. The point isn't winning the argument. What if you win the argument and they still go to hell? Oh, I won the argument. You won the dumb award. No, but I won the argument. Who cares? They're still going to hell. They're still not loving Jesus with all their hearts and minds. They're still walking in that unrighteousness. But I won the argument. That is such an immature thing to say. I know because I used to say it all the time. I won the argument. And there weren't enough people in my life to look at me and go, dumb award. Dumb. Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. The point is to win them over, not win the argument. But winning them over requires that we don't come with harsh words. It requires that we know what the word says, that we carry the heart for Jesus. Think about the two people going to talk to the person that's in sin. Same sin, two people. One, the lawyer. And they're armed with every Bible verse and truth. And they're ready to yell. They wore a mask, not because of COVID, because they didn't want to spit on the person when they yelled at them. The lawyer comes to talk to the person, to yell, to win the argument. Person one. Person two is that lovesick gal from chapter 5 of Song of Solomon. And she comes in and says, my beloved! One, they kind of look at her funny, because it's pretty disarming to run into that gal. It's pretty disarming. You go, what in the world are you talking about? I want to tell you about this one I love. He's awesome. He's radiant. He's so kind. He forgave me. Do you know what I was in? Do you know? He forgave me. He'll forgive you too. He loves you like he loves me. Now, they can still reject either one, but I'll tell you, 10 out of 10 are rejecting that lawyer. There's nobody giving over to that lawyer's argument. But there are some that by a gentle answer, they're going to turn away wrath. We've got to be those that know how to communicate about Jesus and feel the value, the pleasure of God, that when we're a faithful witness like Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, when we're a faithful witness like him, when we talk about him and his words with righteousness, with love, with truth, when we do that, we are fulfilling the greatest commandment. We're even multiplying it in another person. And that is of infinite value. It is so much bigger than even my little circle of what I can touch related to the greatest commandment. I've got the ability to help others enter into the journey. And so do you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.